Before my message, I'm going to just provide a little background of my sermon today. Originally, I was thinking of preaching a sermon on Valentine's Day. It's always sometime in February, especially for young couples, married couples. So this message is designed for that. And I'm sure all of us consider young, right? So this message for all of us. However, it's also good for singles. I'm a single, so I'm not really... Yes, this message for singles as well. Because it generally touches the main principle of love. What love is all about. Because it applies to any relationships we are in. So singles, you know, couples, we all in relationships. So with that understanding, I pray and hope that it'll speak to your heart one way or the other. My daughter calls this sermon is her birthday gift sermon. So I'll go with that too. There's an alarming statistic in America today. I'm sure I'm not the only one who heard about this. One out of two married couples divorce within 5 years after their wedding. I've married, you know, scores of couples in the past almost 30 years of ministry. I wonder if that's the case. Half of them are already divorced. It just kind of scares me. What's more alarming is that Christians are no better than non-believers. Whatever the causes are, if marriage is indeed institute of God, as we proclaim, and if we are serious about preserving this great institution, we have to do something about it. Some serious works must be done on our marriage relationship. And people believe that there are two roadblocks, scholars believe that two roadblocks to a successful marriage. See if it makes sense to you. The first one is this. Unrealistic expectations on each other. Some married couples expect too much from each other. In other words, that in turn creates tension and dissatisfactions in their marriage. They expect their partner to be almost godlike in exercising their love to them. Such people forget the fact that there is no perfect one, no perfect love other than God and God's love. In other words, your spouse is a human, not a God. Therefore, the husband and wife ought to allow each other some room or space, if you will, that is the benefit of being imperfect and the reality of being a human. Each must acknowledge the limits of human love that in turn will prevent disillusionments later or disappointments in each other. My advice is give each other space and time. I'm sure you all do. The second roadblock, they say, is this, negligence of each other. I think it's a big part. Intentional efforts to cultivate a better relationship is a must. In the marriage relationship, which I agree. Some people foolishly hope and believe that the initial flame will last forever and carry them to the end like fairy tales. Typical fairy tale love story goes like this. Fall in love, marry, and live happily thereafter. But that's not true. Actually, sadly, too many people, you know, take on this approach and this attitude. They rely on feelings without cultivating their relationships. And that results in either unloving or unloved relationships. I looked at myself, where I stand in my marriage relationship, and you think the same way. I find myself somewhere in between too much of a high expectation of our marriage partner or negligence, neglect of the partner. The good news is this. We can save and even improve our relationships. We can even grow together and thrive in love as we make a love investment. That's the title of my sermon, Love as Investment, in each other, as Christ did. So where do we start if we want to improve our relationships in marriage? Attention, attention, and attention. That's the key word. Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback says this. I quote, "The most desired gift of love is not diamonds or roses or chocolate, but is focused attention." Again, he's using the word focused attention. Do you remember the first time you met with each other? I do. Do you remember the period of courtship or dating? I do. How much do you enjoy each other's company? Yes, I sure do. In those days, you did many things together with your partner and you made your partner very happy that culminated in proposal and wedding. Remember your love song? Have you ever sung Love Serenade to your partner? I have. That's another story. But anyway, remember the Adam and Eve, creation of God, you know, in the beginning. Adam's confession and love confession to Eve, I believe, is one of the greatest love songs in human history. He said to Eve, "You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I'm giving you all to the husbands. Hint, next year, use this one on your Valentine's card. "You're bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It'll work, folks. Some women are not convinced. Oh, boy. Anyway, what happened next? Naturally, over the years, we lose our first flame and passion toward each other. Somehow we stopped, you know, pouring such focused attention to our spouse down the road. We become used to each other for better, for worse, and we adjust quickly and become very comfortable with each other, like wearing old shoes that are well broken in. Worst, however, we dropped our efforts to stay fresh in our relationships. I'm guilty of it, you know, folks. It's a sort of my self-confession sermon. It's a funny story. I don't know how I will make this funny. There was a story of a husband who was asked by his wife, who was frustrated with him, because he stopped saying, "I love you," to her sometime. So she asked, "Honey, why don't you tell me that you love me?" And the husband replied, "Woman, I'll let you know if I have changed my mind." Some folks like that. I think I'm one of them too. Now listen to the advice from Pastor Charles Spurgeon. Who was Spurgeon? He was a very famous preacher in the 19th century in England, and even he was very popular in America too. And his advice to all the married couples is this: prime your spouse for love. Listen to the background of his advice. You know the good old day water pump? How many of you remember that water pump thing you have to? I've done it before when I was really young. How do you start the pump going? You have to prime it with a jar of water, just, you know, whatever, water available. Then you start pumping the water coming out from the underground, right? Same way, Spurgeon says, be that person who primes the water pump. Then you will see a lot of things coming out to you and for you. If the water is love here, you are the one, prime the water, give the water love first, then your partner will give hundreds more love back to you. His point? Take the initiative in love investment, and you will enjoy payback later. And here's a great example for us to follow, whose name is Christ. He's a good example to follow in love investments. I'm going to just take you into Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you already know what the chapter is all about. Here, Apostle Paul talks about Christ's love for his church. And somewhere in between, he, you know, put in this passage where he exhorts husbands to love their wives as Christ did, the undeserving sinners like you and me. How did he love us? Unconditionally and sacrificially. Now, many women don't like the passage like this in the same chapter, verse 22, which says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." They focus on the word submit. I don't like to submit. We are equal. I've heard that argument many a time. Wives, do not throw that verse out yet until you read three more verses. Verse 25, God's word commands husbands this time. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, if you compare these two verses, where wives submit to their husbands as you do to the Lord, husbands, you feel like, love your wife as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just think about it. I have not met one single wife yet who refused to voluntarily submit to her husband when the husband so willingly sacrifices himself like Christ did to protect, honor, cherish, and love his wife unconditionally and sacrificially. You know, just my wife uses verse quite often. Whenever I stick to the verse 22, and she says, verse 25, I always lose. But anyway, the point is this. As a male, we must confess and repent too. The problem in the hundreds of years in Christianity was that husbands misused and abused this verse 22 to their own advantage, selfish gain, while never practicing their sacrificial and unconditional love for their wives. No wonder women don't like that verse 22. If you're not ready to love your wife as Christ has loved the church unconditionally and sacrificially, you cannot use verse 22. You should never. Well, here's another example of Christ that we need to follow. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this, "Christ was rich, yet became poor to make us rich." Of course, Paul is not talking about monetary, you know, wealth. He was so rich, then he gave all the money to us, therefore he became rich. No, he's talking about Christ exhausting all he had to make us rich in every aspect of our life. He gave every single drop of his blood to save us from our sins, and he thoroughly invested himself to the point of death to enrich, to save us from our sins to begin with, and to enrich our lives thereafter. Likewise, we are to imitate Christ. We are to invest ourselves, everything we have, time and effort and life, to help our partners in marriage to blossom and thrive. You know, one of my seniors advised me in my early days of marriage. He says, "Gayun, if you want to know whether your marriage relation is a success or not, take a moment and look at your wife's face. You don't have to tell her what you're doing, but just look at her face. And if she's smiling and happy, you did something right. But somehow you see that some kind of worries or some unhappiness, and you have homework to do." Key word here, do you make your partner blossom and thrive? I love to hear someone saying that, you know, "You bring the best out of me instead of worst of me." I think it's a good advice. When I was in Monmouth County, we used to go on Saturday morning around 6 o'clock, and a friend of mine went with me to Seabright Beach. It's about 5 miles away from our town. And we used to go there for prayer on Saturday morning. And what we do is that we walk about a mile or two on the beach and stop and looking at the east, the ocean, and sometimes we see the sunrise and so forth, and we pray. I still remember winter time was very cold. Winter, you know, this wind is very harsh and so forth, but we loved it, the two men. So after that, we went for breakfast. So during this time of about 2 hour, you know, fellowship, communion, we had a great, you know, talk all the time on various topics, you name it. And one of the things that I still remember was we remember talking about what is love, definition of love. And his name is Kyle Toffey, and I'm just going to quote his definition and understanding of love. He says, love is an investment of self for our loved ones. I think he's right on target. Love is an investment of ourself for our loved ones. Love investment is never for ourselves, but for others. Have you noticed the difference between the understanding of the world outside, what love is, versus love in the church? Here's how I see it. The world understands love as either sensuality or self-centeredness. Well, the Christ and his church understand love as selflessness and service. That's how I see it. Now, here's some action point for us to follow and practice this coming week and the days after. We all love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's why I chose this verse, I mean the whole text. It is a great place for you to check out and check it out. Examine yourself and work on yourself and mind too. And if you look at verse 4, it says, love is kind, love is patient, and so forth. Someone's idea that in those places of love, you put your name. For example, Geun Choi is kind. It makes me think, am I kind? Geun Choi is patient. Am I patient? And so forth. It's your homework. When you go home, put your name in there, wherever you find love, and, you know, examine yourself. I'm going to just close my sermon with a story of a friend of mine. Happy ending story. She was born and raised in Korea like I am, and she was married to an American soldier. Sooner or later, they got married and they moved to America. After some years of living together, my friend could not stand her husband anymore. How many of you feel sometimes? Just be honest. Did you see my hand up too? Believe it or not, I'm a pastor, but there was a time that I felt, why in the world I married this woman? Seriously, we all go through. So this one, this friend of mine was going through. She can't stand him anymore. She even disliked him sleeping next to him. Not that he was involved in extramarital affair. No, he wasn't like that. It was just the character didn't just match what they call incompatibility. Anyway, so a combination of factors contributed this unhappiness, such as cultural shock, language barrier, and loneliness, and anger particularly toward her husband's insensitivity. Yet, she was a believer in Christ. That made a huge difference. So before she made a conclusion that, what am I going to do with my life? She says, I'm going to pray to God and asking him to give me what I should do. Okay? His will. Instead of following her feelings. And finally, God spoke to her, and this is what she said. I was determined to follow God's will, whatever it may be. You see, I'm digressing a little bit. If you always look for, Lord, what's your will for me and for my life and for my loved one and so forth, if you want to prepare yourself to know God's will, be prepared to do God's will, whatever that is. And you are 80% already there. Okay, that's the preparation you need to do. Lord, if you want me to this, I'll do, no matter what. That's the preparation part. Anyway, that's what she was doing. And God finally spoke to her. Starting the next day, this is what she did. She posted God's word on love. She looked at the scripture, anything, any phrase talking about love, she jotted down on 3x5 card, and she posted in her bedroom and in her bathroom and the kitchen, wherever her eyes rest. And she started reminding herself what love is all about. Of course, I'm sure she included 1 Corinthians chapter 13 too. Love is kind. She reflected on herself, am I kind? to my husband? Am I patient with my husband and so forth? Stephen Covey, I'm sure some of you recognize his name. This is what he said. Love is not a feeling, but a verb. How true it is to love even at the spouse's worst. The happy ending story is that they are still together after 40 years of wedding. There's a marriage still together, and this time she's happy. Love overcomes, love wins, and love lasts. You know, as for conclusion, I would say this. We can do a better job in our marriage relationship. I still believe so. In fact, every relationship we have, let's aim high. Let's try to be Christ, imitate Christ, how much he loved us. And love one another, Christ says, as he has loved us. And we may not be able to become exactly like Christ, but you know what? We may become closer to him. And that will transform your relationships. Remember, love is an investment. You will get the payback later. Let's bow our heads and pray. It seems to me, Lord, life could be simple. Even Christ summarized the whole Bible, Old Testament, with two sentences, love your God and love your neighbor. In both sentences, we find the same word, love, which is not a noun, but a verb. Yes, Lord. As we love you with all our heart and mind and strength and wisdom, and as we love our neighbors as you have loved us, oh, our lives will be enriched with satisfaction and joy and peace. Help us to invest ourselves for the sake of others, as Christ has loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.